And the 20th and 21st verses especially. Maybe I'll read two or three more verses. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Amen. Now, I've been bringing messages here for about three Sundays, I think, on the abundant life, more abundant life. And I expect to say some more about that this morning. That's a vision I'd like for you and me to get.
Amen.
I'd like for us to broaden our perspective, project our sights, and to be able to take in the abundance of grace that God has provided for us in this dispensation of grace, to live victoriously and triumphantly over everything. Now, life has its battles. Saints have theirs. My father used to say that this matter of living a Christian life was very much a matter of battles and victories in regular succession. He says, if you have the victory, you'll soon be in the battle. And if you're in the battle, you'll soon have the victory if you keep your trust in God.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Victorious living. What is victorious living? What about this idea that people have that I had to kind of go along with the crowd, had to kind of do this, or I held out as long as I could, but somebody had to give, and so I had to give in. What about that kind of idea? That's not within the scope of the perspective I'm preaching to you about at all. The scope of what I'm preaching to you about has no give-in anywhere along the line. but just victory. Plain, straight victory. And I repeat what I have said to you several times at this point, that whatever is written in the Scriptures is accessible to us if we will just have faith to take it in.
Amen.
There isn't a thing written in the Scriptures, however fantastic it might sound to us, or especially to the natural man, however out of this world it might seem or whatever, there isn't a thing written in the Scriptures that is not accessible to us and possible for us to obtain if we just have faith to take it in.
Amen.
And if we're humble enough to receive the grace to put us in that position. Through the power of God, we can whip anything. Now, he spoke here of the tabernacle. The ancient tabernacle of the ancient Israelites was a type of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man.
Amen.
Now the reason I think that he said the Lord pitched it and not man is that it was being spoken of in contradistinction to that Old Testament tabernacle, and men pitched that. They made it, and they set it up, and they took care of it, and maintained it, and moved it from place to place. Men did all of that. But now he says we're in a tabernacle that man didn't pitch. The Lord pitched this one. And this is the true tabernacle, as is described in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. The first 8 verses gives a detailed description of that Old Testament sanctuary, that tabernacle that man pitched, and the furnishings of it, and the altars and the sacrifices of it, and the system of worship that went along with it. It's all detailed right out there in the first 8 verses of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And then he says in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. Now all of that was a figure of something. And in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, on down further in that chapter, verse 24, he says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which were the figures of the true ones, but into heaven itself. Now that was a type or a shadow or a figure, however you want to name it, of the true.
Amen.
And that was a figure of what we have now. Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8 and verse 2. Now the tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man, Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
The church that Jesus built was the one that he was the high priest in. And that's the true tabernacle. The Word of God calls the church of God the temple of God, and says it groweth into an holy temple in the Lord.
Amen.
All right, now, there's much more could be said about that, but we want to proceed with the thought here. He said, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Now that tabernacle was taken down again and again and again and moved to another place. As Israel journeyed out there in the wilderness for 40 years, that tabernacle moved a number of different times. Many times. But he's talking about a tabernacle here that will not be taken down. That is the tabernacle that we occupy now.
Amen.
That we live in and in which we worship and serve God and offer our sacrifices in this true tabernacle, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Now the stakes and the cords are what holds a tabernacle up. And the stakes were not to be removed. The cords were not to be broken. Now I've had just a little bit of experience with tabernacles in a store. And I learned one thing. If you want to keep the tent up, draw the ropes tight. You let the wind and a storm get under that thing and the ropes a little bit loose and it'll get to flopping and it'll tear the tent up and break the cords and down it'll come on you. Draw them tight. A few times I was some other young fellas, a couple of us, two or three of us, we had tents up around different places. We had a tent up there at Shawnee where I lived, and me and two of these other boys slept down there to kind of let people know there was somebody around, and if a storm come up, to take care of the tent and one thing and another. And a time or two a storm did come up. When the storm come up, there was just one of two things to do. See that all the ropes were drawn tight or else let the tent down. Because that storm would tear up a loose tent, get it to flopping and going, is to be drawn tight. Now he said, there's not going to be one cord broken here. I've seen some cords broken. I've seen some ropes break that wasn't very stout. But he says there'll not be any of these broken, and there'll not be one stake that'll be removed. The thing I'm representing to you this morning is a permanent structure.
Amen.
And the experience that I'm representing to you is a permanent experience. And we can have an experience with God and maintain that experience with God and hold our ground against the enemy and all of his onslaughts against us and not be moved.
Amen.
Now the stakes and cords are what holds up the tabernacle. This is equivalent to the doctrines and standards of the church of God. That's what holds up the thing.
Amen.
That's what holds up our experience. In the second chapter of Ephesians, in about verse 20, he says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now he isn't talking about something literal here. He's talking about a spiritual temple that grows into a holy temple.
Amen.
In the Lord. We don't suppose that the apostles were literal stones in a literal foundation of a literal building. Neither do we suppose that Jesus Christ was a literal chief cornerstone in a literal building. Then what does the text mean? It means that we are built upon and our faith is founded upon the principles of truth that was delivered to us by Jesus Christ and perpetuated by his apostles and their successors. And it comes clear on down to us.
Amen.
Therefore, I am concluding that the cords and the stakes refer to the principles of truth, the doctrines and the standards of the Church of God. And they were not to be removed. Not one stake was to ever be removed. Not one cord was to ever be broken. It is to stand intact and complete with none of its cords or stakes ever being removed or broken. None of the doctrines changed. None of the standards changed. Everything continuing right on through as it did from the beginning. Right in its proper place. Now Solomon, in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and verse 28, under another figure, he says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Now this is the same thought as set forth in my text here this morning. The cords shall not be broken and the stakes shall not be removed. Remove not the ancient landmark which our fathers have set. People accuse us of holding to tradition. We do hold to tradition. I plead guilty to that. The Bible says these are traditions. Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth and says, "Keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." I plead guilty to holding to traditions. Now there are two kinds of traditions. There are traditions of men and there are traditions of God. Tradition is something that's handed down from generation to generation. That makes it a tradition, whether it's a true one or a false one, it's a tradition. We have something that's been handed down to us from Jesus Christ and the apostles, from our immediate forebears, our fathers, right on down the line through the dark ages. It came right on down through there. There were people that still held these principles of truth and didn't move the stakes or break the cords. They just held to the truth. Like it was, they gave their lives for it, but they still held it, and it came on down to us.
Amen.
We have the truth that we have today. How many is glad in here for the truth that you have? Why do we have it? We have it because there were men and women down the line that loved the truth better than they did their lives.
Amen.
And they carried it right on down to us, even though they gave their lives for doing it. And it has come down to us. Well, I was saying there are two classes of tradition. One is spiritual tradition, God's traditions. One is man's tradition. The way you can tell the difference between man's tradition and God's traditions is the fruit it bears.
Yes, amen.
The results it produces. If the truth that we believe in is not a new thing, this isn't a new story. Consequently, it's a tradition that's come down to us from generation to generation, all the way from Jesus Christ and his apostles, right on down to us. Men have their traditions. Jesus spoke of human traditions and that they made the word of God of none effect by their traditions. And if the thing that you believe in and is being handed down to you, you never originated anything, really. People say to me sometimes, I don't do things just because other folks do them. Especially in regard to their dress, they talk that way. I don't do things just because other folks do them. Well, I say the test you can put on that was, did you ever personally originate any pattern or style or fashion that became popular and that people took it up? If you didn't, if you were not the originator of the style and the fashion that you're catering to, then you're doing what you do because somebody else did it. They originated it. And I'm doing what I do today because somebody else did it and taught me how to do it. I don't mind telling you that. I was raised by parents in this truth and they taught me this truth. They handed it on down to me. And I'm living like I was taught to live. If the tradition that you're subscribing to makes you worldly and makes you willing to compromise standards of God's Word and leaves you leading your soul, that's a tradition of men. Don't follow it any longer.
Amen.
If the tradition that is taught to you brings you close to God and enriches your life and feeds your soul and builds you up in the things of God, that's God's tradition.
Amen.
But us folks down here in this age of time, we live pretty much by tradition and those things that's gone before us. Now he says, remove not the ancient landmark which your father set. That's important. Deuteronomy 19:14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now Israel had their inheritance. It was allotted to them by lot and by tribe. And then was each tribe's allotment was divided up between all the families in that tribe. And landmarks were set. Now God's judgment was that they should not remove their neighbor's landmark to intrude upon his inheritance. Get over on his territory. And ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. Paul makes this clear in the second chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29. He says, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which was one inwardly, and circumcision is not that outward circumcision in the flesh, but that of the heart, which whose praise is of God, not of men. Now that's spiritual Israel. We have our inheritance too. Now their inheritance was a sacred thing to them. And right in this 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, going right on from where I quoted, God pronounces a curse on anybody that'll move his neighbor's landmark. It's a curse. God wasn't happy with that kind of thing. If they tried to trespass on their neighbor's inheritance and alter the bounds of his neighbor's field. That's in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 17. Now, it also said, right in this verse, when he had pronounced a curse on anybody that had moved his neighbor's landmark, he said, and all the people shall say, Amen. Everybody was to agree to that. Be it so. We accept that. That's right. Not only was the possession and inheritance counted a sacred thing to the one who received it, but God required that all the rest of the folks around them respect their inheritance, and that they all counted it a sacred thing.
Yes.
Now, as I mentioned, we have our inheritance too. And we need to count our inheritance a sacred thing.
Amen.
We need to be very diligent about removing any landmarks, any stakes. They were never to be removed. That was a permanent thing, right on down the line. In the 5th chapter of Hosea, the 10th verse, he said, the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bounds. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Wrath was upon them because they moved the bounds. They changed things. Now the princes of Judah would refer to their priests and their prophets and their rulers. Their leaders are prominent men. They had tampered with God's word and God's standards and prophesied falsely to the children of Judah and had led them astray into error and into idolatry that brought God's judgments on them. But he says, I'm putting it right back there on the princes, the leaders, the rulers, the priests and prophets that brought this thing about, and my wrath is on them like water. It's poured out upon them like water. Folks, God doesn't like people tampering with his word.
Amen.
Changing his standards. Altering his truth. In fact, the last book in the New Testament closes out. It isn't the last verse, but it's close to it. It says, whoever readeth the prophecies of this book and adds anything to it, the plagues that are written in the book will be added to them. And if they take anything from it, their part will be taken out of the book of life. In other words, God doesn't want his word tampered with. He wants his word held intact and complete. And another thing about the ancient Israelites' inheritance, it was held so sacred among them that the law actually forbid the daughters of one tribe to intermarry with the sons of another tribe because it would affect their inheritance. And the inheritance was to remain within the tribe where it was allotted. It is the same with us, folks.
Yes, Lord.
We have a great and rich inheritance of faith, of grace, of victory, of abundant living, of the manifold mercies and graces of God to us. We have an inheritance, a great inheritance, a rich inheritance.
Amen.
We are to count it a sacred thing.
Yes, Lord.
And it is to be found in this greater and more perfect tabernacle, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He goes ahead to say that there shall the glorious Lord be unto you broad rivers and streams. What would that indicate? Broad rivers and streams. It would indicate an abundance to me. Plenty. Right there in the tabernacle of the Lord with the stakes and the cords all intact and all complete and everything right in its place and all of us walking right on according to the laws and rules and regulations of the kingdom of God, there, right in that place, is where the gracious Lord will be to you. A place of broad rivers and streams.
Praise the Lord.
A bounteous supply of the water of life and of the abundance of God's grace being afforded. That's abundant living. It signifies an abundant grace and faith and fruits of the Spirit. Just generally abundant living that we are producing. Right along. Now, this tabernacle, according to my text, was not to be taken down as a permanent thing. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the tabernacle I pitch.
Amen.
There's no power of earth or hell that can prevail against this tabernacle. It's a permanent thing. It's an established thing. It was to stand forever. It was to stand complete and intact, not one stake being moved or not one cord broken. How is it with us? This greater and more perfect tabernacle, the true, the church of God that Jesus built, has come down through more than 1900 years. It was built in 33 AD, and that'd be about 1950 years ago. And it's not looking shabby now. Does it look shabby to you? Do you see it a glorious place? Do you see it a beautiful situation? The psalmist said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Do you see it that way? Is that your vision? Some people's faith, some people's grace, some people's experience may become tattered and worn, and maybe some of the stakes gone and some of the cords broken and the thing kind of flapping around and you don't know which way it's going to go in the storm and all of that. But the church of God remains intact.
Amen.
Complete. All of its stakes in place, and it was to continue that way throughout all time.
Amen.
The Apostle John wrote in 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 24, he said, let that therefore abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning shall remain in you,
yes,
ye also shall dwell in the Father and in the Son. Folks, there's a permanent, safe, secure, solid resting place, a place of security, for the saints that just let the word that we heard from the beginning abide in us. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Now, let me tell you right here at this point, the whole tenor of the Word of God is contrary and right square askew with all of this idea, no man's telling me anything. I'm getting mine from God. Paul said, "What you have, you heard it from me." And he said, "You commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Teach others? You teach them just like I taught you, and depend upon them, get it to them, so they can teach others also, just like you taught them.
Yes.
And on down the line, and down the line some more, till it gets down to you and me in our day. We see that it was to be an unbroken chain of truth from the beginning to the end. From the time of Jesus Christ and His apostles on down to us and still on down to the end of time. And I don't know how far that is. Now, in this, abiding in this kind of an experience, strict obedience in the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the first 6 verses, he's telling the children of Israel about their blessings. And he said, "I'll bless you abundantly in the land that I promised you where you go to possess it. I'll bless you abundantly." And he said in that connection that if there be no poor among you, because I'm going to bless you abundantly over there, God wants to bless you and me abundantly in our inheritance. There'll not be a weak one among us. Everyone will be strong in the faith.
Amen.
And strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Then He said, if you'll do that, diligently hearken to all these commandments, then you'll loan to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. What's this telling us? What am I telling you? I'm telling you just what God's word is to us if we take it for that, that we'll rule over everything and nothing will rule over us. Folks, we need to occupy the driver's seat. We need to be the one that says, I'll do what I'll do and I'll not do what I won't do, regardless of what other folks are doing.
Amen.
And not catering to the opinions of the people of this world or their practices. Or formal religionists and their practices either. But diligently hearkening. And he said, you'll loan to many nations and you'll not borrow. And I just noticed the text in 3 John the 7th verse last night, where John was speaking of certain brethren that were out in the work of the Lord and exhorting the people to receive them and help them on their way and so on. Says, because for the Lord's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They weren't receiving, they were giving. They were on the giving hand. The Apostle Peter said to the lame man at the temple gate, he said, such as I have, I give you. He had something to give. And these folks went forth giving, not receiving, taking nothing of the Gentiles.
Amen.
You'll loan to many nations, but you'll not borrow. Folks, this is abundant living. This is a possessing of the abundance of divine grace.
Amen.
In our souls and our ability to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You'll rule over everything and nothing will rule over you. God, by the abundance of His divine power and grace, puts you and me out on top of everything and all the powers of the opposition, that we can live victoriously and triumphantly regardless of what is happening to us in life.
Yes,
and in that place, and living in that tabernacle with all of its doctrines and all of its standards intact and complete, that's where the glorious Lord will be unto you, a place of broad rivers and streams, the abundance of His blessings and abounding grace. Amen.